got to put my cheaters on. The song I'm doing at the printing is a little bit small, you know, and a little bit difficult to see that.
Angels Amen. Wonderful, wonderful. Praise the Lord. Amen. He died for us, and now he lives for us. Amen. If you have a Bible this morning, would you please turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 5. Isaiah, chapter number 5. It's good to be here this morning. And again, we're keeping the preacher in our prayers. Amen. Isaiah chapter number 5 this morning. I want to read two verses of scripture, and then I want to get into a message this morning that I think is going to spill over into tonight. Today's 9/11 too. Thinking about that, it was mentioned this morning, you know, what our nation went through 15 years ago. And what it goes through, and we pray for God's protection and mercies. Amen. I want you to look with me, if you would, Isaiah chapter number 5. Would you look at verse number 20 and 21 for a moment? Isaiah chapter number 5, verse number 20 and 21. The Bible says this: "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." If I could give you my thought on this, is woe unto them that get everything mixed up. Look at verse 21. "Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." By the way, that's why people get things mixed up. Because it's got to do with what they think is right and what they think is wrong. Amen. I want to take this message, or this verse here this morning. I want to preach a little bit this morning and perhaps tonight. I want to talk to you about morality. Morality. When we think of the word moral or morality, we think of this thought: what's right? Amen. When we think of morality, we think of what's right. Amen. And, immorality is the opposite of what's right. Amen? There are times when, as Christians and as churches, we think of the word immoral and we only think sometimes of a segment of morality. Not to get deep into words, but you understand, I think, adults. We think of, oh, that person's immoral because of maybe their situation, you know. Maybe shacking up with somebody, not being married, that is immoral, right? But immorality's got to do with a lot more than just those types of sins. It's immoral to lie. Isn't that right? It's immoral to steal. It's immoral to cheat. Morality's something that we need to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about this morning. And you know, this verse right here basically says, woe to people that get morality mixed up. Amen? Morality, by the way, has been distorted. It's been distorted in our day and in our age. Isn't it right? People today are calling evil things good and good things evil. Amen? People today are putting light for darkness and sweet for bitter, all mixed up. I mean, we live in a day where morality is so twisted, it's actually hurting the nation. No doubt about it. I want to talk to you about a few thoughts. Number one, I want you to get this point, if you will. When we think of morality, we need to understand that it needs to be defined. Morality needs to be defined. We're living in a day and an age where the definition is all twisted. Amen? Somebody needs to define what is morality, what is right, and what is wrong. Amen? Morality, let me just say this, when we talk about defining morality, A, if you will, morality is not to be defined by the sinner. And when I say the sinner, I mean society. By the way, society, as we call it, is the world. Is that correct? I mean, you and I, that know the word of God to a degree, understand that we're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. When the world is used as a term in the Bible, it's talking about society without God. Amen. We live in this world, but we got to be careful that we don't live like it. Amen. And for it. Unsaved people, the world, if you will, is a society of people who live without the Lord. Amen. In fact, they don't want the Lord, most of them. Amen. And so you and I cannot let the world determine or decide what's right and what's wrong. Amen. And by the way, here's the reason why the world's not the ones that should be defining right from wrong, if you will. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart. It just starts out right there, the heart. Somebody said the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Why can't we let society, I'm not just talking about our neighbors, I'm talking about the unsaved that sit in seats of authority. The world doesn't have the prerogative to determine for us what is right and what is wrong. Amen. Why? Because their heart, the heart, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Unsaved people whose hearts are so far from God are not to be the ones to decide and determine what's right and what's wrong, what's moral and what's not. Amen. In Matthew chapter number 15, it says, for, by the way, Jesus said this, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemy. By the way, these are the things that defile a man. And might I also say, these are the things that defile a nation. Amen. The heart. Unsaved people, the world, society are not the ones to determine what is right and what is wrong. Here's another reason why. Proverbs 16:2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. We just read Isaiah 5:21. After it said about getting things twisted, it was probably because everybody was just simply doing what was right in their own eyes. By the way, we're not far from that type of society. You do what you think is right, I'll do what I think is right, and they will conflict. Amen? Proverbs 21:2, every man or every way of man is right in his own eyes. And let me just say this, there's a great danger when society, the sinner if you will, the world if you will, makes the rules of morality. In fact, we read in Isaiah 5:20, the beginning of that verse that talks about twisting everything up, whoa. That word woe basically means misery, sorrow, distress. What kind of a time period are we going to have? What kind of a nation are we going to have when the rules of morality that are being made up are made up by those that don't even know the Lord and those that are unsaved and those that are lost, deciding everything based on what they think is right or wrong? Woe, it's a bad time. Amen. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 14, verse number 12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. In fact, I have a title for a message that one day perhaps the Lord will allow me to develop. It's called Falling Apart at the Seams. Amen. It seems like this is okay. It seems like this would be right and so on. But all these seams are ruining everything. Amen. No doubt about it. Would you turn with me for a moment, please, to 2 Timothy chapter number 3? We are living in a day. We are living in an age. We are living in a time. We are living in a nation whose rules and regulations are destroying everything. It's a bad day. It's a bad time. Amen? From a biblical and from a spiritual perspective. Amen? That's the truth. I want you to look with me, please, in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Would you look for a moment in verse number 1 to 5, 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Here's what Paul said to Timothy. This know also that in the last days, and I think they started in the past, but they're here. The last days, what's this next statement? Perilous times shall come. The word perilous has to do with dangerous. We're living in dangerous days, amen? Why? Why is it so dangerous today? Look at verse number 2. For men, by the way, people are the problem. Ain't that the truth? especially people that are away from the Lord and don't know the Lord. Amen. Watch this. For men shall be what? Lovers of their own selves. We're in a bad day because of the way people are. Men love themselves, right? Men are covetous. Men are boasters. Men are proud. Men are blasphemers. Men are disobedient to parents. By the way, that's even more so today. Can I get a witness on that one? I mean, you go into places and you see the way these children are acting toward their parents. Can I tell you something? Let me tell you what I see even worse than that, how parents are acting toward their children. I mean, I'm at a Walmart and you got this 3-year-old toddler that's screaming and yelling, and you got the mother that is actually cursing out. Not gentle words, if you will, straight out cursing this child and speaking to this child. And so how in the world is that child going to grow up and know any different? Amen. We are living in a bad day and in a bad time because of society the way it is. Humanity, if you will, the way it is. He goes on to say in verse number 2, he said, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, which means no control, no control, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Those that are good, might I say, believers that are good behaviors. When you and I, as God's people, do right and do good, the world don't like that. Amen. They don't like it. It goes on to say, traitors, verse number 4, heady, high-minded. Now look at the next statement. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Is that not society today? Loving the drugs, loving the alcohol, loving the immorality, you know what I'm saying, amen? Loving sports. 809, I think it was. I'm on 76, headed this way. And somebody in an RV with the Eagles emblem was headed to the stadium for opening day, I guess. 8 o'clock, I think the game starts at 1. Tailgating. Amen. Churches are falling down, falling apart, crumbling. They're getting, church groups are getting so small they can't maintain big buildings. Those buildings are being purchased and turned into caterings and other things like that. And they're building millions and millions of dollars of stadiums. Where is society today? Amen. Where is the idols today, if you will? Amen. People have no problem paying for these tickets that are crazy. I mean, it's one thing, you know, I know people that buy season tickets, and you got to pay $1,500 to buy the season tickets. That's just a flat rate. And some of them have a problem giving to the Lord's work. Amen. We are living in a day and we're living in an age where humanity away from God is doing its own thing. And those that are saved and trying to do God's thing are contradicting those. Amen. We're going upstream, folks. Amen. Look with me, if you would, please, in verse number 5. Having a form of godliness. Hold on a minute. These people wrapped up in a seeming religious garb, if you will, but denying the power thereof. They look like they're religious. They carry a Bible. They walk to church. And then they live like the devil all week long, some of them. Amen? I'm speaking about politicians for the most part on that one. Amen? Can I get a witness on that one? Amen. That's the truth. They got to have some form of godliness because they want the vote of, you know, the independents and fundamentals and religious groups, if you will. Amen? It's amazing the way it is. Listen, there's a danger when society makes the rules and regulations of morality, is there not? There's a danger. When you legalize abortion, that's a dangerous thing. Killing babies. You may have had an abortion in your past. You're forgiven. Your child's with the Lord in heaven, and you'll be reunited one day. I know Christians who got saved, and after they got saved, before they got saved, they had to do this thing. But thank God for forgiveness, amen? But the fact of the matter is we live in a society, in a nation where they legalize the killing of babies. There was a butcher, and I say butcher, he's a doctor who killed tons of babies right in the city of Philadelphia, in southwest Philadelphia. And they charged him for murder, and here's the only problem. He killed the child a little bit too late. You're supposed to kill the child at a certain time, but he killed it a little bit too late. That's twisted, isn't it? When a nation decides to legal, and they call it women's rights, what about the baby's right? What about the baby's right? Amen. We're headed in, we're in this election time, and you got everybody, you got them saying, well, this one, man, we can't vote for them. They want to take away women's rights. It's boiling down to those that believe need to vote according to the one that believes the most like you. And against the others, that's for sure, amen. When society legalizes not only abortion, but when society legalizes homosexuality. When they say it's okay for two men to get married. And then they use the term love. Like, you're unloving if you don't agree with that. No, that's nothing to do with love. Amen. Lesbianism. Now it's LGBTQ. Lesbian, bisexual, or gay, bisexual, transvestites, and questioning. You throw the Q in there for those that don't know exactly what they want to be right now. Can I tell you what the Bible term for all of this is? Confusion. Confusion. When you're allowed to walk in any bathroom you want to walk in, no matter what your gender is, that's confusion. When you can go to any locker room you want to go to, no matter what your gender is, that's confusion. Can I tell you why we're living in this confusion? Because we got rid of God in the nation a long time ago. You get rid of him, you get rid of your moral compass. You have no argument of what's right and wrong. Unless you got a point, a fixed point of reference to what is right and what is wrong, which is right here, you get rid of this book, it boils down to, as long as I'm not hurting somebody. Amen? And that's a sad thing, isn't it? Pornography being legalized. Alcohol being legalized, drugs now being legalized. Now you got people saying, yeah, well, you know, you got some states are allowing people to smoke marijuana, not for medicinal reasons, but for recreational reasons. This is where we live, folks. And by the way, let me just say this. The danger is more than physical. The danger is more than financial. The danger is more than mental. The danger is also spiritual, probably even more so. I want you to look with me, please. Turn to Psalm 33, if you would, please. Psalm 33. We're living in a day, and we're living in an age, and we're living in a time where everything's being confused and mixed up. We're calling evil good and good evil, bitter sweet and sweet bitter. We get it all mixed up, and I'll tell you why. We got away from the Lord. Get away from the Lord, amen? Psalm, look at Psalm 33:12, if you would, please. See, morality needs to be defined, and it cannot be defined by society. Amen? Psalm 33, look at verse number 12, if you would, please. Psalm 33, verse number 12. Here's probably the most danger that we face as a nation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And the people whom have chosen for his own inheritance. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The Lord is not the Lord of our nation anymore. Amen? Listen to this verse, Psalm 9:17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. And I don't think it's only a literal hell that lost people will go to, but I think you bring destruction to a nation that rids God out of it. They say before they got rid of the Bible and prayer in the public school, some of the greatest problems was chewing gum. You get rid of God, you get rid of prayer, and all of a sudden the chewing gum is out the window. Now they got metal detectors on the fronts of the doors before you go to church, before you go to the school. I heard an old singer from down Texas used to say, we traded God for guards down at the classroom. Amen? Can I tell you what happens with our nation? We want God out of it until we want to hold a vigil after the situation has occurred. We want God out of the schools and we want, you know, the word out of the school. Any semblance of right and religiousness and morality, and then all of a sudden you got a mass shooting and now we want to hold a prayer meeting at the school. We want to bring God in after. I always thought a stitch in time saved nine. Can I get a witness on that one? There's a danger, a great danger, when society gets away from the Lord, amen? And we're there, folks. We're there. Morality is not to be defined by the sinner. Sin, the world is society without God. Well, I tell you, we could read Psalms chapter number 2 right now. It really is a great picture of the future. The fact that the Lord's going to set his anointed Jesus is going to come and he's going to reign and rule on this earth with a rod of iron. But the nations rage against God. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth and the rulers set themselves against the Lord and against his Christ, saying, let us break asunder their bands and let's break their cords from us. They don't want to be controlled by God. Don't want to be ruled by God. Want our liberty and our freedom. And you know what the Lord says? Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. Amen. Rebelling against God, but one day he'll be, by the way, he's always in control. Amen. And one day he's going to bring order, no doubt about it. As we watch all the craziness of everything going on, we thank God. By the way, when you study the book of Revelation, before you look at the tribulation period, which begins in chapter 6 throughout 18, you read chapter 4 and chapter 5, where God is on the throne. All hell on earth might be breaking loose, but God is still on the throne. Amen? And he will come back and straighten it out. Amen? If you want to see what life or what society looks like without God, study the book of Judges. In fact, the book of Judges is called the Dark Ages of the Nation of Israel. The key verse to the book of Judges is this, chapter 21, verse 25. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You want to look at a bad time period in the nation of Israel, God's people, there was a time they said, we don't want the Lord. We don't want no king, no authority over us. And you read and study that book, it was only filled with immorality and all kinds of murder, all kinds of craziness and bondage and everything else. Boy, that reminds me of today, doesn't it? Life without the Lord. By the way, life without him, there is no peace. There is no peace. There's no power. There's no prosperity. Amen? It's amazing how these politicians get up and say everything that they say, and at the end of it, well, God bless America. I'm for this, I'm for that, and I'm for the other thing, which is foreign from the Bible, but God bless America. That's just a statement, folks. That could be in Jesus' name at the end of a prayer, amen? Just a statement. I want to say this. We know the world is without God and they don't want the Lord. And that's why everything happens that happens. But we're in the world. And so we're affected by what happens. That's why we need to pray for the leadership. Amen. That we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. Pray for their salvation. Amen. But I want to just say this. It's one thing to look at the world and their morality without God. And they want to live without God. But it's a sad thing when even God's people don't want the Lord. Now you might say, well, that doesn't sound normal. Yeah, there's a time when God's people don't even want the Lord. You know, I think of John chapter 1, verse number 11. The Bible says he came unto his own in reference to Jesus coming to the nation of Israel. And his own received him not. You remember? Jesus came as the Messiah. He proved that he was Messiah by his works. And they said, we'll not have this man to reign over us. His blood be on us and on our children. And as we watched history after that, it was. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent. How often I would have gathered you, but you would not. Therefore, your house is left unto you desolate. Amen. He wanted to come and take over, protect them and keep them and bless them. They refused. He said, now you're in trouble. This nation, the same thing. How he loved to protect and watch over and bless. But the majority of the nation, especially the leadership of the nation, just like Israel, its leadership, we don't want him over us. Consequences. Your house is left unto you desolate. Amen. When Jesus first began his ministry, one of the first things he did, he went into the temple. And he drove out all the thieves and said, make not my house a house of merchandise. He was coming to reclaim not only that house, if you will, but the nation of Israel would consider the house of God. And he was coming in to clean up and take over. And when they rejected him, here's what he said. Your house is left unto you desolate. You see, it's not his house if he's not in it. It's not his house if he's not running it. You can actually kick him out of his house. Amen. In Revelation chapter number 3, would you turn with me there for a moment, please? Revelation chapter number 3. It's one thing for society to say we don't want the Lord, and we don't want his rules, and we don't want his regulations, and we don't want his righteousness. We don't want nothing to do with him. But it's another thing when his church says that. That's a bad thing, isn't it? You're in a bad day when even God's people want nothing to do with the Lord. Amen. They want to be saved, and then when he called God's people, but they don't want him to run their life. Amen. I want you to look with me for a moment. Revelation chapter number 3. And I think we're going to begin in verse number 14. This is a church that the Lord had addressed in the book of Revelation. And many people see this as the end of the church period, if you will, this type of church. Verse number 14, it's the, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot, lukewarm, if you will. Verse number 16, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I remember reading a little pamphlet one time. It said the type of church that makes God sick. Sometimes they say lukewarm water can get you to spew sick. Look at verse number 17. Because thou sayest, by the way, the beginning in verse number 17, he kind of describes the type of church he's speaking to. But watch this. Because thou sayest, I am rich. By the way, they obviously were rich. So you think of the type of church he's speaking to. A rich church. I'm increased with goods. Perhaps a big church, right? And have need of nothing. This is what they said about themselves. They had it made. They were huge. They were big. They had the money. By the way, I can think of churches that have this, that don't have the Lord. In fact, I can think of a stadium filled with people where the preacher gets up and never says nothing negative. And he's got the huge smile from beginning to end. Probably because he knows them plates are going to be filled up. Everything's a blessing. They honor lesbians. They have different services. They're filled up. I'll tell you one thing. The Lord's not there. He's not there. You can get all the people there. And you get all the money there. And you seemingly have it all. But if he ain't there, you have nothing. Amen? He goes on to say in verse number 17. And knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You think you're all of that. And you think you have all of this. But you don't. Verse number 18. I counsel thee, said, buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. Be really rich. And white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, and that thou mayest see a blind, if you will. Look at verse number 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to the Laodicean church. Is that correct? A church that seemingly had it all, right? Look at verse 20. Here's the key. I want you to get this. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, I know that people like to use this verse in reference to soul winning. Jesus is at the heart of some sinners, you know, some sinner, and he's knocking to get in. By way of application and by way of illustration, fine. But by way of interpretation, that's not the truth. What door is he at? He's at the door of a church. He's at the door of a church. This church had it all. It was big, it was rich, it was famous, it thought it had it all, but he wasn't even inside. I like the church where two or three are gathered, there am I in the midst. I like that one. But you can have it all and have him outside the church knocking on the door. There are some churches where the Lord's not allowed. I know that sounds weird, doesn't it? There are some churches where the Lord's not even allowed in. Amen? Because they run the show. Amen? What a sad situation. If any man hear my voice, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Amen? Morality needs to be defined. It is not to be defined by the world. The world is not supposed to tell us what's right and wrong. And let me give you another thought. I want you to turn with me to book of Matthew, chapter number 18, please. Matthew, chapter number 18. We live in a world that is defining right from wrong, and they getting everything all mixed up and messed up. Amen? Matthew, chapter number 18, if you would, please. Matthew, chapter number 18. Morality is twisted, and it needs to be defined. And it's not supposed to be defined by the world. Amen. Matthew 18, I want to give you another thought. Before we look at this, let me just say this one too. Morality is not to be defined by the saint. You know, it's one thing for the sinner to define morality. It's another thing for the saint to define morality. Do you know why morality is not supposed to be defined by you and I that are saved? The heart is deceitful above all things. By the way, that's not just the heart of the lost. Our hearts are still sinful. Amen? Out of our hearts still proceed evil thoughts and murders and so on. Amen? In our own eyes, sometimes we're right. Amen? In fact, I want you to note something. Look at Matthew chapter number 18, please. And I want you to look at verse number 21. Matthew 18, verse number 21. Notice this. Then came Peter to him, to Jesus, if you will, and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? That's a good question. But you know, Peter must have been, I don't know who he was upset with. How many times do I have to forgive this person? How oft, Lord? But you know, Peter didn't just ask a question. You know what he did in the verse? Look what he says. Till seven times? Can I tell you what Peter did? He made a suggestion. Can you imagine that? Making a suggestion to the Lord. Here's a good standard of forgiveness, Lord. By the way, here's what they say. They say that the Pharisee, by the way, the Pharisees were the self-righteous religious people. They say the Pharisees would forgive two, maybe three times. And that made them, whoa, pretty good. Do you know what Peter was probably thinking? Well, let's do a little bit above them. Let's make ourselves look a whole lot better. Can I get a witness on that one? You know what? We're going to be above the Pharisees. And let me tell you what happens. You know what happens sometimes? People throw in thoughts and suggestions, and after a while, they become the law. Somebody help me on that one. How many things do Christians do or churches do, and you say, well, where's that in the Bible? Well, it's not in the Bible. Somebody had a good idea. We implemented that, and now it's become, if you don't do that, you're not right with God. I'm only being honest, folks. Straight up and straight out, amen? Let me say, Peter was a saint, is that correct? He was saved. Do you know what he did? He threw in a good idea of a standard of morality when it comes to forgiveness, is that correct? He said, you know what? These people forgive so many times, and that's pretty moral, but I think we ought to be more moral than that. And he threw in a standard. By the way, it's not up to you and I that are saved to determine the rights or wrong and how often, how much. Amen? In fact, I want you to look at this. By the way, let me just say this. How many preachers move from the right morality to their own morality, and sometimes the only defense that people have is, well, I know my pastor's heart. Anybody ever heard that before? Our church has now the rock and roll group. We got the, you know, we got the drums up there. We got the guitar guys jamming. And now we got, you know, we got this rock and roll thing. And somebody said, well, hold on a minute, man. Your church used to be really conservative in their music. Yeah, but you know what? We're going to try to reach the young people. How many people have ever heard that stuff before? And here's what you say. You say, well, hold on a minute, brother. What about the script? Well, listen, you know what? I know my pastor's heart. Can I tell you about your pastor's heart? I'm talking about your pastor. I'm talking about people who use this. It's as sinful as mine. There have been great churches, good churches, who've gone in such a crazy way just to accommodate the world and win the world and reach the world. And the only excuse people have, well, I just trust my pastor's heart if the Lord's leading him. Look, we got this word right here because all of our hearts are sinful. Amen? I want you to look at verse number 22. Matthew 18, look at verse 7. So we got Peter asking a question. How many times should I forgive? Then we got him giving a suggestion. Here's a good standard of morality, which is not up to Peter. Here's the standard. Here's where it comes from. Look at verse number 22. Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee. Hold on a minute. Why would Jesus have to throw that in there? Don't go putting words in my mouth. I didn't say that seven times. Look what he says. Therefore, verse number 22, Jesus said unto him, I say not unto these until seven times. Here's that, but until 70 times seven. By the way, 490 times. I don't believe Jesus was saying, keep track. Somebody offends you 490 times in a day, you can forgive them. But at 491, forget about it. No, this is called hyperbole. This is exaggerated expression. Basically, what Jesus is saying, sky's the limit. Peter wanted to set the standard of morality at seven. Jesus said, no, when it comes to morality of forgiveness, the sky's the limit. Amen. See, here's the principle. You and I don't sit back and determine what's right and wrong because we're saved. We still have to allow God to tell us what's right and wrong. Amen. We all have to do that. No doubt about it. Amen. Morality is to be defined by the Lord. Turn with me, if you would, 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. By the way, this is why we need to get in this book. We need to know what God says is right and wrong. Amen? And I'll also be honest with you, brothers and sisters. We need not only to get into this book so that we know what God says is right and wrong, but we need to be able to, with wisdom, share that with other people. Amen? We live and we work and we move around people that don't know the Lord and who only hear what they hear from the world. They get their standards from the world. And we need to, with wisdom, and we need to, with God's guidance and direction, be able to share with them what God says about this, that, and the other thing. My wife's a nurse. She's been in the medical profession for about 25 years. When you work with a lot of these people, and she works with a lot of different people, there's a lot of homosexuals and lesbians in that field. And my wife works with a lot of them. And she needs wisdom and guidance to be able to speak with them about what's right and wrong from the God's point of view, from the Word of God. Amen? Why? The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to convict the heart of the sinner. And it doesn't have to be said in such a way that it's going to offend somebody, but how you say it. I mean, some preachers get up and they use terms and use words that if there was somebody in that audience and heard those things, they'd probably shut their ears because of the way it's being said and never even be affected. The truth of the Word of God needs to be explained and expressed to others around them that God's Spirit might use that truth to lead them to Christ. Amen? If we don't get it in us and understand it, we won't be able to help them the way we ought to. Amen? Look with me, if you would, 2 Timothy chapter number 3. The Word of God, by the way, is where we get the standard of morality, what is right and what is wrong. Amen? Look at verse number 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16. The Bible says this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's God breathed, right? And it's profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Would you get the next statement? What does that say? In what? That's morality. Is that correct? That's morality. What's right? Righteousness? Right. This book right here tells us what's right and what's wrong. Amen? And we need to know it for our own living, but we also need to know it for our own sharing with others. Amen? What is right? What is wrong? Without the Bible, morality is only a matter of opinion. By the way, that's where we are in society. They got rid of the book, and now morality is just a matter of opinion. You think it's right, you think, amen. Bad day, isn't it? May God help us. Morality needs to be defined, amen. We can't let the world define to us what is right and what is wrong. We need God to define it. And by the way, let me just say this. On the TV, I have a TV. I like to watch sports and stuff. But I'm going to be honest with you. On TV, the different programs and the different things that are being set up to push the agendas. Can I get a witness on that one? You got Modern Family. I don't watch it, but obviously you see it. Modern Family. All these people are just all twisted. Homosexual, all this other. What are they doing? And these are happy people, smiling people. These are normal people. Don't you think the devil's going to use media to deaden us a little bit? Don't be so sharp on this. You know, that they're not that gross. It's not, that situation is not that bad. These are nice people. Anybody with me on that one? We can be desensitized by what's going on around us to the point where it doesn't bother us anymore. Not that it should bother us to the point we hurt anybody, but it should bother us to the point that inside, if we no longer can do like Paul when he got to Mars Hill, In Acts 17, and he looked around at the idolatry and he was stirred on the inside. If we never get there, can I get a witness on that one? This book right here is what will keep you and I sharp and sensitive personally to the evils and to the wrongs and to the rights. Amen? God help us that we might know that morality is defined right here. And may we understand by God's word what's right and wrong for our own hearts and lives. And may we, as God leads and guides and directs, open up his word with others around us to show them what's right and wrong from the book. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word this morning. Thank you for your Holy Spirit this morning. Father, we live in a nation that has rejected your word, has rejected you. They want to have a form of godliness because they want to appeal to groups of people. But they have agendas and they have opinions that just are so contrary to your precious word. We live in a nation, I believe, that has rejected you, don't want your word. But we personally still do. We want you in our lives. We want your word in our lives. We want you in our church. We want your word and your spirit in our church. Father, help us not to be desensitized by the world and its ways. Help us to stay in the book that we might stay sharp, knowing right from wrong for our own selves. And then help us to take your word by your spirit and share it with others that they might know right from wrong and become saved even. Father in heaven, I pray that as we just take a moment this morning, may your spirit do a work in our hearts. With every head bowed and every eye closed, you're here this morning, you say, "Preacher, the Lord spoke to my heart this morning, challenged me, comforted me, whatever it might be. Pray for me that I'll do something about what I heard. I don't want to be desensitized by the things going on around me. I need to stay in the book, to stay sharp spiritually, to know right from wrong, and also to be able to share with others right from wrong from the book. Pray for me, preacher, as you pray for yourself as a Christian in this world, just trying to live for the Lord. Amen. Hands all over. Amen. Amen. Thank you. If you're here this morning and you're not even sure you're saved and you'd like to be saved, we'd love to share the word with you. No doubt about it. You could ask me or you could ask anybody that was up here ministering. If you're a man, we'll have somebody speak to you. If you're a woman, we'll have a lady speak to you. Help you to be saved if that's the need. Father in heaven, I pray that you'll bless your word in our hearts by your spirit. If there's anybody that knows you not, and I pray you'll work in their hearts. Please, I pray for those of us that are saved. Help us, Lord. Help us in this day and age. Thank you for the local church where we can come out of the world and get together and get strengthened and get encouraged and get helped to go back into the world and to live life, but to live it for thee. Father, as we close this morning, I want to pray for the preacher one more time this morning. Please watch over him. Please comfort him. Please keep his room and be with the nurses and doctors. And I pray that you, by your grace, would just touch him in a very special way. Be with his dear wife and family, Lord. Please hedge this church and protect it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great day. Amen.